the reason of His word upon our hearts.
Or God works His providence in two different ways. On one hand, we see that the Lord works His providence as He governs all the aspects of nature. Everything that happens in nature is under His sovereign control. But at the same time, the Lord works His providence in our own lives. Everything that takes place in our lives, that is also under His sovereign control. And those two ways that the Lord governs His providence, we find those two things here in our passage. Just a few details we find here to see how He controls, He governs everything through His providence. We find here that the Lord sent His disciples into the ship. Then strong wind, as we read, made the waves toss the ship in the midst of the dark of the night. Then the Lord came to His disciples and He spoke with them. And when He went into the ship, then He made that storm cease and the wind stopped completely. So we see in these aspects that the Lord governed every aspect of everything that happens in our lives and in nature. He governs everything. He governs He works His providence in these two ways. And by the Lord working this way, He wanted to teach something very specific to His disciples. And we find it here in this verse 50 at the end of it, where He says, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In other words, be not afraid in the midst of the storm. Somebody wrote, a storm in the sea can turn into a storm in the heart. And in such situations, the same teaching that the Lord was giving to His disciples, then in the storms, the spiritual storms that we go through in our lives, the Lord also wants to teach us the very same thing. In the midst of your storm, your spiritual storm, whatever it is, the Lord wants you to know this. Be not afraid. Be not afraid in the midst of the storm. And we find here in this passage two details that by which the Lord is teaching us we should not be afraid in the midst of our spiritual storms. The first thing we find here is the steps that the Lord took in His providence. What were these steps the Lord took in order for Him to work His providence at this time and to teach His disciples that they should not be afraid of that storm? In this case, was a literal physical storm, but at the same time, we're going to see that they had to go through a spiritual storm. And at that time, and in that situation, the Lord was telling them, be not afraid. See, the first detail we find here is that the Lord sent the people away. And that crowd that were in front of Him, around Him, He sent them away. We read in verse 41 through to 44 why all these people were gathered together at that time with the Lord. We read in those verses 41 through to 44 that the Lord performed this miracle when He fed 5,000 men with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But then we read here in verse 44, and straight away He constrained his disciples to go into the ship and go to the other side, etc. And then we read at the end of the verse, and He sent away the people. Why did the Lord send His people away? Why did the Lord all of a sudden? Because it says here straight away. It was like all of a sudden. The Lord took His disciples, He sent them into the ship, and then He sent all these people away. Why did the Lord did that? Well, in the Gospel of John, we read about this same miracle, and in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we read the specific reason why the Lord sent these people away. We read, then those men, that is, these people, those men that the Lord had fed with five loaves of bread and two fishes. He said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, feeding all these men miraculously, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So you see, these people, this crowd, they had a wrong understanding of Christ's identity, of his identity, and also of the purpose of his ministry. He didn't understand. Didn't have a real understanding. Actually, they had a very rough understanding of the person, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he came to earth. Why he was there. Why he performed that miracle. You see, the problem of these people, this crowd, they wanted to make Christ an earthly king. An earthly king. And establish a kingdom focused on the temporal affairs of this life. The problem, apart from that, is that his disciples also, in another occasion, had the same kind of understanding. They also saw, in some other specific reasons, they saw him as an earthly king. As an earthly king, they considered him just as an earthly king. So this is the problem. The disciples saw the Lord first perform this miracle, and then this crowd, they wanted to take him by force and make him king in an earthly way. And because of that, and then, as I said, in another occasion, they had considered the Lord Jesus Christ also in this earthly way. So they had witnessed those two things. And now the crowd wanted to take him by force to make him a king. But you see, Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It's spiritual. Nobody can take the Lord by force and make him king according to their own convenience. Nevertheless, we also may fall into the same mistake. We start thinking and considering Christ and his kingdom. And we think that it's limited to just temporal things and earthly things. And we stop fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is, and the spiritual aspect of his kingdom. And we just, our minds are just limited to earthly and temporal things. And then we forget, as the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. This crowd, they thought the kingdom of God just was meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, we've gone through a pandemic. Just think, we'll go back 2 years in time, before the pandemic. Well, we never thought, by no means, that we would go through this pandemic and now a war. And maybe at that time, when everything was easy going, maybe Christ had become some kind of earthly king in your life according to your convenience. As this man, this crowd, they wanted to make Christ their king according to their convenience, to cover their material and temporal affairs and their temporal needs. But for example, the church was called to pray, to come to pray before the Lord. And any excuse was good enough for you to be absent from the place that the people of God is to be, that is, in the place of prayer. Or, for example, instead of taking time, your time, to read God's word and have fellowship with Him and intimate communion with Him through the means of grace, prayer, and the reading of God's Word. You don't have time for those things, but you have plenty of time to spend it on TV, on Facebook, for example, or YouTube, or whatever. Whatever you want to put there. Sports. Anything. You didn't have time for Christ and His Word, but you have plenty of time for so many other things. You wanted Christ in some areas of your life, but not in all the areas of your life. You want Him to provide for you on temporal things, but you didn't care about the spiritual aspect of His kingdom. Or maybe you talked about so many different things. Some of them, right things, lawful, legitimate things. In some other cases, worldly things. And you had time to speak about all those things to your family, to your friends, to your companions there in school, university, any other place, or at work. But no time at all to share this gospel, to talk about Christ to your friends, to your family, to your workmates, and so on. Do we not have to confess that is the situation of so many in the church today? See, the problem is that those men there, they wanted to take Jesus by force to make Him their king according to their terms and according to their conditions. And so many times when everything goes so easy, we take for granted so many things. And yes, we want the Lord, we want Jesus Christ to be our king, but according to our own terms and according to our own conditions. Or maybe you are here tonight and you're not saved. And yes, of course, I want Him to be my king in the sense that I want to be saved from condemnation, from damnation in hell. In that sense, I want Him to be my king. But I don't want him as my king in the rest of my life. You want Christ, your king, as your king, by force, but only according to your own terms and conditions. That's what the crowd wanted to do with Christ at that time. And His disciples saw that. They were witness of the miracle, and also of what these men wanted to do with Him, by force. But then the Lord had to do something to teach them. Because as I said, in some other cases, they also had this same notion, wrong notion about Him. So He not only sent the people away, but He also sent His disciples to the sea. See, that's why we read here in verse 45, and straightway, that is immediately, as soon as He sent those people away, as soon as He had performed that miracle, and these people wanted to make Him by force, then straightway, immediately, He sent His disciples into the sea, and then He sent the people away. You see, the Lord is showing us here something very important, and it is that a great blessing as it has been the feeding of all those men, this miracle, a great blessing may turn into a great danger if we abuse it. So straightway, immediately, the Lord can change the whole situation to deliver us from such a danger, from abusing a blessing and turn a blessing into something that can be a danger for us because we consider it in a worldly way, in a worldly manner. Take note of what we read, the following thing, you see, it says there, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the sea. That is, they didn't want to go so easily. He had to oblige them. He had to make them go. They didn't want to go into the sea. They wanted to be with him. He had performed this such a big miracle, such a blessing. And it seems, from the human perspective, it seemed that he was about to be made king. So they were not willing so easily to go. And in such a situation, the best the Lord can do for our good is to isolate us. He sent his disciples there to be on their own in the ship. And I don't know all the details when the pandemic broke out here, but back in Spain, we had a very hard lockdown. Nobody, and that was compulsory, nobody for several months could go out of their houses to do anything. Just a few of us had a special permit to go out of the house to go for work, just a few jobs. And myself, for example, I had a special permit to go to church and from there broadcast our services. And just a few people were able to go out. We were all isolated. I don't know if that happened here to such a degree. But you see, from this easy going in our lives, just taking everything for granted, everything is taken away. And we were isolated. But take note of a detail here, because this isolation of the disciples was not in a quiet, easy, comfortable place. Actually, it was in the ship. The Lord sent it into the ship, and from the ship to the sea, and then from the sea into the storm. It wasn't an easy, quiet, comfortable place. They were in the middle of a storm. And we read in John chapter 6, the same passage there in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, verse 16, that his disciples went down unto the sea when the evening came. And here in Mark, and in the Gospel of Mark, we read that the ship was in the midst of the sea. And then the storm, that storm arose with a strong wind. Now we read another very important detail here in this verse 48 of our passage that says that it was about the fourth watch of the night when this wind arose and they had this hard time. The disciples got into the ship when it was getting dark, when the evening was coming, which took place around the first watch. We read here about the fourth watch. Well, the day starts getting dark is at the first watch. And that is, in order for us to understand it, the first watch is, between 6 and 9 in the evening when it's getting dark. And the fourth watch went from 3 to 6 at night. And the Apostle John says there in his Gospel that they had moved, while they were rowing, they moved only 25 to 30 furlongs. That in miles is 4.5 miles. So that means that the disciples had been rowing for 6 to 7 hours rowing, and they had only moved 4.5 miles from the shore. And they were right in the middle of the sea, and they still have to row another distance, the same distance, more or less, another 4.5 miles. They were right in the middle. And they had, as we read here, they were toiling and rowing. But that was not the worst thing. The worst thing was that we read in verse 47. The ship was in the midst of the sea. That was not the worst part. The worst part, it was not that there was a strong wind. The worst part, it was not that it was a storm, that it was, they were in the middle of the dark. This is the worst part. And he, that is Christ, and he alone on the land. That is, the worst thing for the disciples was their feeling of being left alone. That the Lord was not with them in the sea, that he was in the mountain. You see, a spiritual kingdom is everywhere. But that crowd wanted to make the Lord by force an earthly kingdom. An earthly king. And the disciples had this notion in some other occasion, and they had seen this miracle performed, and they had seen the people they wanted to make the Lord king by force, an earthly king. And now the Lord takes them into the sea and into the middle of the sea with this big storm and this strong wind. And with that notion, that is an earthly king can only be in one place at the same time. If the Lord was in the mountain, he couldn't be there with him in the sea. And perhaps the disciples had to learn that the kind of Christ they had formed in their minds, that is, an earthly king, can only be in one place at the same time. If he was in the mountain, he couldn't be there with them in the middle of the sea, in the ship. And that's the same teaching the Lord is teaching us here, was teaching here to his disciples. He's teaching us the very same thing. The Lord is teaching us through this time of trial. When you go through a time of trial and you've fallen into this wrong notion of Christ, he is your king, but he's not. You don't want him to be king above all the over all the areas of your life. Well, here you want him to be king of this and that and that, but not of these other aspects of your life. But then the Lord leaves you. And then you have this feeling that the Lord has left you alone. And he wants to show you what happens. It's not that he is like that. Of course not, as we are going to see. But he wants to show you what happens if he was that kind, what that kind of king that you formed in your mind and in your heart. If he's just an earthly king that rules over some aspects of you and some areas of your life, then that means that in some areas of your life, he's going to be with you, and in some other situations, he's not going to be with you, because he's just an earthly king. He's not the king of kings and lord of lords above all. According to that notion, that wrong notion, that wrong understanding, that is formed in our deceitful hearts. So the Lord permitted all these aspects to teach his disciples that he is not an earthly king. That he is not a king made king by force, according to our own conditions, according to our own convenience, according to our own terms. Because when that happens, when we take the Lord and we consider the Lord in that way, then we are going to have this feeling, this experience, as if we have been left alone. And the Lord wants to teach us that. But then we read here about something else. We read about these steps that the Lord, through his providence, wanted to teach them. He's not the kind of king those men wanted to make of him by force. But we read here the following verses, the kind of king he really is. And we read here, we learn that by the presence of the Lord in his providence. The presence of the Lord in his providence. We read here that he was present with his disciples through his intercession. Through his intercession on behalf of his disciples. Let's read again verse 45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship while he sent away the people. If that was all, then the disciples were in a very pitiful situation. But then we read in verse 46. And when he had sent them away, all those people and his disciples into the ship, he departed into a mountain to pray. While the disciples might have had the feeling of being left alone in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the dark, nonetheless, the Lord was in that mountain interceding for them. He was praying. Say, we read there, and he was, for sure, he was praying for them. Because we read in verse 48. And he, Christ, saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. In the Gospel of Mark, we also read about this information. John gives us this information. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So Christ is in the mountain, he's praying, but then we read there that it was dark. He had not yet come to them. It was dark. But then we read that when he was praying, he saw them. He saw them. Now let's bear in mind all these details we have in the different Gospels about this situation. It was already dark, and the ship, the boat, was at least, that is, from the shore to the point where they were, 4.5 miles away from the shore. And we have to add where that mountain was, and then up to the mountain where he was, and all the situations. So at least there was 4.5 miles away from the Lord to the from the shore to the disciples into the sea, and it was dark. But nevertheless, it says here that the Lord saw them. He saw them. So if he saw them while it was dark and at that distance, for sure it's not referring to his human knowledge and his physical eyes, but rather to his divine omniscience. Our Lord intercedes for us with his divine omniscience. In the middle of our spiritual storms, even, and this is a blessing thought, a most blessed thought, even when we don't get a full grasp of his lordship. You see, his disciples didn't have a full grasp of his lordship. In another occasion, they had this notion of him as an earthly king. As I have seen, the crowd wanted to make him an earthly king, and they witnessed all those things, and they seems that they were coming to this conclusion again. So the Lord had to send them into the boat and send the people away. So they didn't have, at this time, and as by the reaction they had when the Lord performed this miracle, that the wind ceased completely, the storm stopped completely, then we read that they didn't have a full grasp of Christ's nature and his person, and so on. Nonetheless, though they didn't have a full grasp of Christ's nature, nonetheless, he knew, he had perfect knowledge of his disciples. We read in God's word, for he, that is God, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now when we read in the scripture that the Lord remembers us, it's not that he has forgotten altogether about us, and then he just, it's all of a sudden, the thought of us comes to his mind, and now I remember. That's not what it means in the word of God. For example, we read that when Noah was in the ark, the Lord remembered him. Or when Israel was in Egypt, in slavery, we read there that the Lord remembered the covenant with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob. So when we read
about God remembering his people, what that really means is not that he has forgotten and that he has to bring it to his mind again. It means that he identifies with his people and acts on our behalf. That's what it means when it says that he remembered. He is now come to identify himself, he comes to identify with Noah, and then he acts on his behalf. And then he makes the plot to cease. And also with the people of Israel there in slavery. The Lord remembered him, remembered them. It's not that he had forgotten them, but now the time has come that the Lord is going to identify with his people. And that's why Moses, when he went to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." He's identifying with his people and he acts on behalf of his people. So Christ here, he remembered his disciples. Not that he had forgotten them, but he is now identifying himself with them and is going to act on their behalf. And he now prays and he intercedes for them. And perhaps when we go through different experiences in our lives, trials, hard times, we may have the feeling that we have been left alone. But the Lord can see us in the middle of our spiritual storm. He remembers us, he identifies himself with us, and he can, and he prays and he intercedes on our behalf in his omniscience, because he knows everything and he rules everything and he governs everything. But then the next thing we read here is that he was present with his disciples through his manifestation to his disciples. See, he manifested himself to his disciples. Verse 48 and verse 49, we read, "Jesus cometh unto them walking upon the sea, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit." And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, as we read here as well, in verse 49, they say that they cried out. Try to picture this situation. These full-grown men, they were crying out for fear. "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" Can you imagine the situation? But take note of this detail. It doesn't say that the disciples were afraid of the storm, of the wind. Actually, some of them, they were fishermen. They were used to these kind of situations. So they were not afraid of this storm, or being in the middle of the dark with all this strong wind that they couldn't advance, they couldn't progress. They were not afraid of that. It says that when Christ came to them, when Jesus came to them, and they, their conclusion was because they didn't have this right understanding of the nature of Christ, of his person and his work. Of course, they see this human appearance, this human being, this man coming upon, walking upon the sea, and because they said, "It's impossible for a man to do that," so they came to the conclusion that it was some strange being. "Oh, it's a ghost." If you go a couple of pages, a couple of chapters back, in chapter 4, we find a very similar situation. There we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a storm, the disciples in the ship, but now there's some differences. There we find the Lord with his disciples into the ship, but he was sleeping. He was sleeping. And then a storm arose, and because of the storm, they were afraid. That's the same situation. They were afraid, as they were here afraid, also afraid. And that is showing us that or fear to situations of adversity is not caused by such situations, but due to a lack of understanding of the true nature of our Lord.
See, in Mark chapter 4, fear came because they had a wrong understanding of what Christ was doing. He was sleeping, so they couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand why he was doing that while they were in the middle of this storm. And in Mark chapter 6, fear came because they did not understand who is Christ. They thought it was a ghost. So within taking these two situations, very similar with their difference, we see that our fears come not because of the situations, because of our adversities, because of our trials. Actually, fear comes when we don't have a right understanding of the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll just take the same examples I mentioned earlier on, the pandemic. The pandemic has brought several adversities to our lives. Social, political, health, economic, and so on. But in reality, we do not fear because of them, because of those situations. Fear really does not come because of those things. Fear comes because we don't have a biblical understanding of the person and work of Christ. If that is your case, you will be seeing ghosts everywhere where there are none. And as fear comes to due to a lack of biblical understanding of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the same way, fear disappears when we have a biblical understanding of the person and work of our Redeemer. And that's why the Lord came to them and spoke with them and talked with them. Because third and lastly, we find here that he was present with his disciples through his word to his disciples. It was not only that he was interceding for them on the mountain, as he is now interceding for us at the right hand of our Father in heaven. It's not only that we have His presence through His manifestation by His Holy Spirit with us, but He's also present with us through His Word. Verse 50. And immediately, after they were crying, and this is such a big difference between the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have read there in verse at the end of verse 49 that they were crying out for fear. But then the Lord comes and says, and we read, He talks. They were crying. He talks. He speaks. And immediately He talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." They began to scream. And then he started speaking. And you see, when the Lord talks with us through his word by the Holy Spirit, any fear disappears. It's not what, as the disciples here, it doesn't mean that we are going to understand everything. There were some things here they couldn't understand. But when trial comes and the Lord comes to us by His Spirit and He talks with us through His Word, of course that doesn't mean that we want to understand everything. Why did the Lord permit this pandemic? Why did the Lord is allowing this war and so many other things? We don't need the answer to those things. But something we have here is the Word of God that takes away any despair, any fear, and any other kind of distress. See, within a few hours, at the beginning of this day, or in the middle of this day, the disciples had considered Christ as an earthly king. Or they were tempted to consider him in that way, because the crowd wanted to make him king by force. So at the beginning of this day, the disciples had perceived Christ as an earthly king. And now, at the end of the day, they perceived him, or they considered him, as a ghost. You see, the Lord does not change. The Lord does not change according to our perception of him. He is the sovereign Lord above all. We read here, "Be of good cheer." In the English version says, "It is I." In the Greek, literally speaking, it should be translated this way: "Be of good cheer, I am. I am. Be not afraid." He is the sovereign Lord above all. He is the unchanging God. He is the eternal I am. And therefore, he is the one that made the storms cease. And you could be in the middle of a rough spiritual storm. In the midst of your lack of faith and knowledge. We all go through that situation in some moment of our lives. Lack of faith, lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. In the middle of adversity, we all go through adversity, we all go through trials, we all go through toil and fear. We all go, for sure, and there's no exception, we all go through spiritual storms in our lives. But then the Lord comes to you with his word, by his Holy Spirit, and he talks with you and he tells you, "Be of good cheer. I am that I am. And therefore, be not afraid." There are so many things that the world has reason to fear and to tremble and to despair, because they don't have the Lord as their own Lord. And the Lord, we don't change the nature of the Lord, who he is, how he works, by the way we perceive him, or the way we consider him. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But the question is this: the Lord permitted his disciples to go through that experience of that spiritual storm to learn more of who really the Lord is. For them, the one who is always with them, interceding for them, the one who is always with them, now with us, by his Holy Spirit, and the one who has given us his word, in which we have all his promises, in Christ. Those promises that are true and faithful. And there is telling you, is talking with you. Be of good cheer. Not because those things, well, in some way, they're going to disappear. Those situations, those adversities, in some way, they're going to disappear. But even in the middle of those situations, be of good cheer, because I am, and I am with you. Be not afraid. Maybe you are here tonight, and you are without Christ. And you're afraid. You're afraid of living this life. I mean, going from this life
into eternity, and you are without Christ.
Where the Lord is telling you, is speaking, is talking with you, come to me and be not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Why? Because he is willing to receive you and save you from your sins. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. That's his promise. And then you will be of good cheer, knowing that the Lord have had forgiven all your sins. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.